Father God, we come before you. We acknowledge that there is no other name that saves than Christ Jesus. And the wounds that he suffered and the death that he gave was for our sake, so that we would become the righteousness of God. Bless us, O Lord, as we hear your word. Bless us as we are taught by the Holy Spirit, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try to put my pastor voice aside today. You'll probably recognize it when anybody but Bob gets up here, that we all have our own pastor voices. It's pretty subtle, but my wife will point it out. So trying a new thing. I've been thinking a lot this week about the simplicity of the gospel. And maybe I struggled with it at times, that it just seems like there is a lot to know, right? About God, about Jesus, about all the different things like sanctification, justification, all of these big words that I got to look up in the dictionary before I get up here and use them. And you know, other religions, they require that you have this knowledge that you absorb before you are saved, right? It's like this, you have to climb these rungs of intellectual enlightenment. You got to know all the right terms and do all the right things before you can be saved. But whatever it is, if it's this enlightenment or giving up attachments, or shoot, nowadays it's being an ally to whatever marginalized group. Don't get me started on that, but you know, all of it requires learning the right terminology. All of it requires, you know, figuring out what the definitions are to try to be a good person. But the gospel, a child could understand. Someone who doesn't read could understand the gospel. And someone who is the worst of the worst can be saved. And we see that happen in Luke 23 with the thieves on the cross. So this is Luke 23, 32 through 43. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, him being Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fashioned above him with the words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and saving us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. This man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Just that statement from the thief on the cross was a saving declaration of faith. But I wanted to dive into the people that we see here. You know, you have this crowd. Some of them probably saw Jesus perform miracles. Jesus did feed the 5,000, and it was a huge ordeal. So there had to have been some crossover between that crowd and then this crowd. But Jesus already foretold that he would die. And the crowd didn't understand his purpose. Right? A Messiah's purpose is never to save himself. A Messiah's purpose is to always save others. So when they're saying, well, he's a Messiah, he should save himself. No, that's not what Messiahs do. Right? Even if you don't think Jesus was the Son of God, you have to acknowledge the fact that he didn't live for himself, ever. So he was clearly a Messiah, if you're not going to acknowledge that the fact that he is the Messiah. So he spent his whole ministry pouring himself out, lifting others up. So why would his death be any different? So many of the miracles, again, that he performed were public. So the Pharisees saw them, and when they questioned Jesus, they even asked him, by what power do you do these things? So they acknowledged Jesus had power, acknowledged that what he was doing were miracles. So that isn't in dispute. But his whole purpose was to restore people to God the Father. So as a crowd, if someone is going to demand, if this is the king of the Jews, he should save himself, it misses the purpose. A lot of people attend church and they're kind of in that position without realizing it. Jesus should save himself. Look at all these hurting people. He should save them. Oh, evangelism isn't my gift. That's for somebody else. Right? I don't need to be involved in ministry. There's enough people doing the ministry stuff. Jesus has got his army, his crew. I can just come and attend church and have my little quiet time. But you know, all are called to share the hope that they have within them. Evangelism isn't just a gift for a select few. We're all called to go into the nations and make disciples. It could take little things, just saying the name of Jesus to a coworker, or when your employer hands you a pride flag, you say, no, thank you. But we shouldn't be afraid to say the name of Jesus. Amen? And I'm not going to pretend to be a perfect example of this. I'm not going to pretend that I got it all figured out, that at every moment when somebody's come to me with a problem, I've gone, yeah, let's lift this up to Jesus. Come on. No. I've learned the importance of being ready in and out of season by not being ready. And I'm glad we did How Deep the Father's Love, because I was writing this. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. But his dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. I've been complacent. I've found myself at times sitting back and going, Jesus has got it. It's okay. Not doing what I've been called to do. And when you find yourself in those ruts, you almost need a tow truck to pull you out. It's hard. I won't pretend like it's not. We're about to celebrate Independence Day. And a lot of times we forget that as believers, every day is Independence Day. Every day we are freed from the bondage of sin. Far more abundantly than we could ever understand. So maybe you're in the crowd, like I've been. Maybe you've been that other thief on the cross, the first one, who says, "So you're the Messiah. Well, prove it. Save me. Give me evidence. Give me evidence and I'll believe." There's a lot of people who are holding out on following Jesus because they want evidence. They want Jesus to prove himself. Some big thing happening. Jesus, you know, give me a new car, I'll believe. Or heal this woman, I'll believe. They want to see God move powerfully. And that is such an arrogant demand on God. All right, someone demands, "Oh, I'll believe when God proves himself." Really? Is God really moved that way? I doubt it. It's not like he goes, "Oh, darn. William doesn't believe. I guess all the miracles I did since I invented time and space weren't enough. Let me give him one more." I don't think so. I don't think so. It's a bit like the ant not believing in the power of the boot until he sees the laces. It's a bit like an ant thinking the boot doesn't exist until he sees the laces of the boot. Yeah. In this context, we're the ant. The analogy breaks down, so don't take that one home with you. But even if God moved, even if he gave people more evidence, it still wouldn't be enough. And we see that in just a few chapters earlier in Luke 16. This is the parable of the rich man who dies. He doesn't see his need for God to be righteous, to fear God at all. It's a parable about demanding evidence. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple, fine linen, who lived each day in luxury, and at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the distance with Lazarus at his table. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from there, and no one can cross over to us from there." And the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen if someone rises from the dead." Jesus is talking about himself there. He's saying, even after I rise from the dead, people aren't going to believe. I performed all these miracles in front of the Pharisees, and they don't believe. And they know the prophets and Moses like the back of their hands. Don's message last week really speaks, or 2 weeks ago, speaks to this. Even when the evidence is overwhelming, it's wicked people who don't turn and repent And it's not that they're wicked and they don't repent. It's that they know the truth and don't repent. That makes them wicked. And this is why you should be very careful with the people you invite in your circle. By all means, we need to be hospitable. We need to show everyone the love of Christ, overwhelmingly so. But if someone is willfully resisting God, and they demand proof before they believe, don't let that person have influence over how you think. Don't let them speak into your life, right? Because if they're not acknowledging the truth, then everything else they say has been tainted with untruth. So be very careful. This is why the Bible also says, cautions not to marry unbelievers. It's one thing when you marry and one of you gets saved. Well, then you're supposed to be committed. You made a vow. You made a covenant with that person. But in this instance, this is a strong warning. Don't put yourself in that position as a believer. Because one or two things are going to happen. And I learned this beforehand. I'm glad I didn't walk into that trap. Either you're going to remain faithfully committed to the Lord, but dragging dead weight of another person. And you'll experience years and years and years, sometimes decades of hardship, where your heart is breaking because your better half doesn't realize how much they need the Lord. Or two, you'll fall away. You'll give up on your faith. So the crux of it is this. Don't let someone implicitly believe that their soul is not at stake by not providing the truth to them. It's really about asking yourself if you're going to be in relationship with somebody who doesn't acknowledge the truth. That's it. You know, we have this this training at work about being an ally and all this other stuff. First off, I don't know what that means. I like to think I'm a friend to most. I know some people who are against God have made me their enemy. But there are some things I can't ally myself to. There are some beliefs I can't partner with. Like I refuse, and we've talked about this in our pastor's meeting. Mike has brought it up. We refuse to make anyone feel guilty about the color of their skin, number one. We also refuse to tacitly support any acknowledgement that sex outside of God's design is okay. So being an ally means I violate that. It means I'm a friend of the world, which makes me an enemy of God. And I don't want to be an enemy of God again. I've already been through too much to be called an heir of the kingdom. So I'm not going to give that up. So back to my notes. I think it's many times people don't have faith in the word of God to stand on it. And so we just kind of, yeah, okay, family member who's gay or something like this. Just, yeah, it's all right. You can have your box, and I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong or that I'm worried about your soul or anything. You can just, we'll go along to get along. Be no bumps. But Jesus says that we need to love him more by comparison. That sometimes following Jesus means we lose our family members. We lose our friends because we stand up for the truth. So demanding evidence of God is ignoring the fact that he's already given us enough. He's given us more than enough. Anyway, looking at the second criminal. This fellow, he is at his end of his rope. And good on him for realizing that he needs to change. Because a lot of people get to the end of the rope and they run out of rope without ever changing. But he shows how easy it is to come to faith in Jesus. Now, it has implications, right? Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you can keep on sinning, right? It means that you love the Lord so much that you're, as Mike talked about last week, laying those things down so you can run the race more effectively. So things don't trip you up, so that way you're prepared for the next level and the next level and the next level. But accepting Jesus is as simple as this: fearing God, repenting of your sin, and acknowledging God's grace. It's the only thing that saves. Those are the three things he does. Now, I didn't dive super deep into this because I had a lawn to mow yesterday. But you see all this in his statements. And so when you're leading somebody to Christ, that's as simple as it is. Do you fear God? Well, one day your soul's going to stand before him. Do you know that you've sinned? That you're not a good person? That nobody is? And that God's grace is the only thing that atones for that sin? So his first statement: don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? How many know that you have a death sentence? Right? One day, you're going to die. Your body is anyway. Right? That's the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. So sin has a 100% mortality rate. Yep. One in one die because of sin. There's no vaccination, inoculation for that one. And many people don't even know that they've been handed this death sentence because they don't see a need to fear God. But when you realize that you're living on borrowed time, then you can see how God's eternal life that he offers is a gift. Every day, every breath is a gift. And people have a hard time with that. Well, in general, they have a hard time with being a Christian. Because in a lot of instances, they exchange one set of externalism for another one. Right? Instead of doing these good things to be a good person, I'll do all of these things to be a good person. But the Bible never says, hey, be a good person. It calls us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And even Jesus said, when he was approached by the rich young ruler, he said, good teacher. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why do you call me good? Don't you know there's only one who's good? That's the Father in heaven. So, by not recognizing that grace and eternal life is a gift, if you don't recognize God's grace, then you'll struggle with the same sin again and again and year after year. It's when you realize that you can't earn that thing, that eternal life, that you fall back onto God's grace and you say, Lord, I need your help to change because I can't change myself. We deserve to die for our crimes. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Many people don't want to acknowledge their sin. They don't want to be told that there is a moral standard. Right? They live their lives by what feels good or what is convenient. But a repentant heart says, what seemed good to me, what seemed convenient, was an affront to God. And I deserve death. And I wish I had never done it. because it offended God. And that repentant heart also says, God, I need your help. I need your help to free me from sin. And that's true repentance. That's a heart that is willing to lay down what it wants for God's standard. And it's hard. Paul talks about that, about laying down every hindrance, about making his body his slave so it doesn't rule him, doesn't govern him. But God will always forgive that true request for repentance. He's always going to forgive you. And it's like Michael said last week, you have to be willing to take off every hindrance of sin if you want to change into the image of Christ, and willing to recognize that it's God's grace that allows you to do that. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, maybe this criminal was thinking about how all would stand before God in the end times. Maybe he didn't recognize the fact that he would be saved right away. But his statement here is one of asking Jesus for admittance into heaven, laying down his desires and saying, you are Lord. He's recognizing the lordship of Christ, and that it's only by the grace of God that he could enter into the kingdom. These are a lot of things to lay out, I know. But that's the response God's looking for when people hear about Jesus and what he's done. And so in essence, he's saying this: God, I've offended you with my sins, and I deserve death. I repent and will sin no more. Would you admit me into heaven when I die? Christ says, yeah. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. I spend a few more hours on the cross, probably. But can you imagine what that second thief was thinking, that rolling around in his mind? And the first thief, like, I mean, what, he gets a ticket and I don't? But he's hanging there. His death is imminent. Wow, Jesus said, I'm going to be with him in paradise. I wonder how long I'll have to wait for that. I wonder when that's going to happen. I came across a skit that kind of encapsulate this exchange. But imagine it's right after Jesus dies on the cross and says it is finished. But you're up in heaven, and there's two angels at the gate, right? And they're talking back and forth. Hey, I wonder who the first one's going to be after the king finishes his work. Like, I wonder who it's going to be. It's probably going to be someone like super great. They understood everything he said. Right? They lived exactly by his example. 100%. Never compromised or anything. I can't wait to meet them. I bet they're awesome. But in pops this disheveled looking guy. Bewildered, confused. One minute he's on the cross, he's put to death, then boop. And the angel asks him, what are you doing here? I don't know. Well, I mean, do you know anything about justification? Nope. Okay, what about, you know, sanctification? Any propitiation? You know about that, right? No. I don't know those words. Well, just how did you get here? It's the guy on the middle cross said I could come. One angel looks to the other one. Hey, you watch this guy. I don't trust him. He's
I gotta go check. I'm gonna go check with Archangel Mike. Let me see what he says. Comes back a short time later. Yeah, you know, I told Archangel Mike everything that this guy said. And as soon as I finished, he laughed at me. And he said, I think a personal invitation from the King of Kings is enough. And then the Seraphim laughed at me, too. Personal invitation from the King of Kings. That's not my skit, by the way. I thought it was great. Guy on the middle cross said I could come. I've met so many believers who struggle and doubt, who have a hard time understanding the assurance of salvation. But the guy on the middle cross said you could come. And that's really it. That's really that simple. There's no flashy words, no poems, no chants you got to recite 5 times a day, no washing, none of that. You walk out of this life into eternity with a personal invitation. As long as you fear God, repent, acknowledge the grace that you need from Him. I know I'm probably glossing over a lot, but that's the place to start when you're evangelizing, when you're talking to your coworkers. Fear God, repent, acknowledge His grace. I can remember that. It's so funny how often we forget it. But the call is open. The gates of heaven are open to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no buts. There's no and. Again, it has implications, right? I can't just say, Lord, save me, and then go right back out to the bars. Why? Why would I take God's grace so cheaply? I would never. You know, for years I abused God's grace. I don't want to do that again. That's the old wineskin. That's the old Jordan that we have put in the grave. And Christ has raised a new life in us. So, don't think you have to know all the doctrines, all the things to evangelize. You don't even have to read to evangelize. Learn them when you can, because they're great. It's good stuff to know. It's good stuff to have in your back pocket. So when somebody who's super smarter than you, there are a lot out there, I fall back on these things. Well, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through Him. That stops a lot of back and forth with folks who just want to argue. But don't think you have to know all the right words. Don't think you have to know all the $5 phrases and things. Like I said, learn what you can. But don't let it hold you back. Because the devil wants you to think, oh, you don't have an answer for all of the things, so you really shouldn't go out there into the field. People are going to see the answers in you because they're going to see the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit has all the answers that you need. So don't think just because I'm not intellectual enough or I don't know how to say all the right words, don't let that keep you from loving people where they are. And it's okay to say to folks in the supermarket when you're talking about Jesus, yeah, creation kind of confuses me too. Right? Predestination, I don't really understand it, but I know that that Jesus is who he said he is, because he proved himself on the cross. It's an historical fact that Jesus died and is witnessed by many. So we can't say it didn't happen. And you're probably going to be hated for the fact that you say the name of Jesus, that you believe that he is the name that saves. Be ready for that. It's a promise that we're going to have trouble. But Christ says, they hate you because they hate me first. Even though they're going to hate you, mock you, despise you, you're never going to lose the Father's love. That you will have forever. And so, a message on how simple the gospel is, I don't think needs to be very long. Yeah, we can go eat. But no, I could drag it out. I really could. But then there's a lot more that you got to remember. Fear God, repent, acknowledge his grace. Go tell that to the waitress or the mailman, because they need to hear it. They haven't heard it already. Let's pray, amen. Oh God, you are so good. That even when we were in the crowd, mocking, scoffing, maybe not with our words, but with our actions, you loved us. And Jesus forgave us because we didn't know what we were doing. Lord, I ask for the hearts that maybe are confused, for the minds that wrestle with deep things, but they have expressed the fear of you. They've repented and think that they need to keep on repenting and repenting and repenting for things that you already forgave, that you would open their eyes to your grace, your all-sufficient grace. Still the hearts and minds of those who are wrestling with the lies of the enemy, that they're not saved enough, that they haven't done enough. But Lord, they have a promise that we will see you in paradise. If we don't see you return, we will see you in paradise. God, I lift up each member of this body. Set these things loose in their hearts and in their minds. Fill them with your Spirit, O God. Draw them to the people that you are already working on. And Lord, let them know that every person they say the name of Jesus to, you have already prepared that person's heart to hear it. And it's up to them to acknowledge it. It's not up to the witness. It's up to the one who hears the witness. Jesus, we thank you that every day as believers is our Independence Day. That we have freedom from sin. That the chains that once held us are broken. And there was nothing we could have done. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," with his final breath, it brought us life for all eternity. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the love of those you created. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed holiday. Don't hold the fireworks with bare hands. Love you all. Have a great week.